This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 14. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." We followed our Lord to the Mount of Testing, where he was tested by the devil. We followed our Lord to the Mount of Teaching, where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. We followed our Lord to the Mount of Transfiguration, where we caught a glimpse of his glory. This morning we follow our Lord to the Mount of Olives. My boss tells me when there's a day coming which will require significant labor, he looks at me and he says, "Make sure that day you eat your Wheaties. You'll need them." This morning, I hope you all ate your Wheaties. I hope you drank your coffee. We're going to be getting into some real deep stuff this morning. I would encourage you, if you can, to take your Bibles and have them open, because I want you to see something for yourself. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and we'll be looking and comparing a few different verses. This message would require a series in and of itself, but the purpose of this series, Monumental Mount, is to go up these mountains, these places, and learn what happened there and what does that mean for us. So the goal of this message is to see what happened here, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to what he had to say. The Mount of Olives is part of a series of ridges around Jerusalem. Many of you know Jerusalem is set on a hill, but there are also other hills. It's part of a ridge system. And the Mount of Olives is just east of Jerusalem. It's higher than, the elevation, it's higher than Jerusalem. Back in the Bible times, the Mount of Olives was full of olive trees. And that was because of the kind of soil that rested upon that mountain. There's kind of a chalky soil. It's ideal for olives. Today, it's not as full of olive trees. But if you go on the western slope, there is a series of staircases surrounded by a giant Jewish cemetery, a graveyard. And if you sit on that staircase, one of those staircases on the western slope, and you look to the west, you'll see Jerusalem. I really appreciate Google Earth. I can travel the world without traveling the world, but it's not the same. But anyway, you can go and you can put your little yellow guy, I don't know what else to call him, on certain spots. And I put the little yellow guy on this western slope and saw the panorama view. And there to the west was Jerusalem. And right at the center of the city was a structure with a golden dome. And there was Dome of the Rock, the Islamic mosque sitting on top of where the temple of the Lord once stood. There are several prophets buried in that cemetery. This mountain, the Mount of Olives, Jesus went to often. He went there often. It was a place where he could get away from the hustle and bustle. And we're going to follow the Lord and see what happened. On this mountain, three things of significance happened. The first one we're going to spend most of our time on. The second one and the third one we'll briefly cover. On the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus made a prediction. On the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus made a commission. And on the Mount of Olives, there's reference to the Lord Jesus' return. The prediction, the commission, the return. The first thing that happened on this mount that we're going to cover is that the Lord Jesus Christ made a prediction. Now, you all know what a prediction is. You predict something that's going to happen. This past week, I was following people who are paid to make predictions. They're jobs, and they pay a lot of money to get educated to make predictions. And as I looked at the predictions they made, and I stepped outside and I looked at the weather around me, I realized that I think they'd be better suited for writing for tabloid magazines. A prediction of the future. Now, this is going to get deep, so please follow with me. When it comes to the Bible, and there's a prediction made, we call it prophecy. Prophecy is when something is said or revealed from God directly. And there are all different kinds of prophecy. I just want to point out two kinds of prophecy relevant to this message. The first kind of prophecy is called particular prophecy. Particular prophecy is a prediction that has to do with a particular context and application with respect to a specific situation and audience. I'll say that again. Particular prophecy is a prediction that has to do with a particular context and application with respect to a specific person or situation. For example, in the Bible, we remember when we went to Mount Tabor, a prophecy was made to Deborah that Sisera would be defeated at the hands of a woman. That was a particular prophecy that God gave to Deborah, and it happened. There's no other application to that prophecy except the one mentioned. A second example, when we went to Mount Gilboa, forgive me, the mountain where Saul and Jonathan died. Remember, Saul went to the witch at Endor, and some strange event happened where Samuel appeared and gave a particular prophecy to Saul, saying, "Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me." And the day came, the next day came, they fought on Mount Gilboa, and Saul and Jonathan died. It was a prophecy. It happened with respect to that specific situation. However, there's another kind of prophecy in the Bible. This prophecy is what I've called progressive prophecy. When I use the word progressive, I'm not referring to some sort of political group or theological group. I mean a prediction that has an immediate partial fulfillment, but then progresses through time. Progressive. It progresses through time that will have a complete, ultimate fulfillment in the distant future. Progressive prophecy, a prediction that has an immediate partial fulfillment, but then progresses in time until a distant, complete fulfillment. For example, in the Bible, a prophecy was given to Abraham. Okay, I'm using these places that we've studied so far. This mountain, Mount Moriah, a prophecy was given to Abraham. I will provide the sacrifice. And so when he's taking his son Isaac, Isaac says, "Father, we have the wood, we have everything we need, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "The Lord himself will provide." And if you remember, they went up that mountain, and right before Abraham slew his son, God said, "Wait, I know that you want to obey me. I know that your heart is right with me. I will fulfill my covenant to you." And there in the thicket was a ram. There was a partial fulfillment of the prophecy. However, you and I both know that when Abraham made that declaration, there was in it a pointing to the future of when the Lord himself would provide the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, there was an immediate partial fulfillment, but then as time progresses, there's a future fulfillment. A second example, in the book of Isaiah, a prophecy is given to Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." When you read the context of Isaiah, there is a partial fulfillment in Isaiah's day. The Bible says that Isaiah went to his wife. In the old Hebrew language, the word for virgin can also mean young woman. Isaiah went to his wife. She conceived, bore a son, and that fulfilled the prophecy that was given that the kings which were threatening Ahaz would be overthrown. As time progresses, you see in the future a complete fulfillment when the Virgin Mary conceived and bore a son and called his name Emmanuel, God with us. The third and final example of progressive prophecy is what's called the Day of the Lord. You read throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets always speak of a day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come, he's going to come in judgment. The day of the Lord will come, he's going to come in wrath. The day of the Lord will come, he's going to gather his people. There's always a reference to the day of the Lord. This is an example of progressive prophecy because in the prophets' minds, as they write about the day of the Lord, they're referring to the nation Israel and the surrounding nations in their day. The day of the Lord will come. Assyria will come. The day of the Lord will come. Babylon will come and overturn the surrounding nations. And that happened. However, as time progresses, You read in the prophets, there are hints, and it's pointing to an ultimate day of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus will return, and He will come in judgment upon the whole world in the final day. Picture a wheel. I've used this illustration before. A wheel. If you take a wheel and you slather some red paint on the bottom of it, and you turn that wheel, ever so often that paint touches the ground and leaves a mark. And that's the way progressive prophecy works. God makes a prediction, but as the wheel of time turns, all of a sudden you see these partial fulfillments, these pictures, these things that happen. Even the Antichrist is one of them. John says, you know the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. And all throughout history, you see Antichrist figures that pop up and point to that ultimate one. Progressive prophecy. Jesus Christ, upon the Mount of Olives, gives a progressive prophecy. When speaking about end times, things can get heated. There is a condition which I've called eschatologitis. It's when one becomes just so interested in the end times. And I think all of us have caught this at some point. And sometimes it can kind of take up too much of our thinking. Other times we don't take up enough of it. But it's a subject that's very relevant to our time, relevant to our day. And I've been studying this, and I've learned a lot, and I realize I have a lot more to learn. But I take comfort in knowing that I'm not the only one who has ever caught this Bible bug. In the early second century, there was a church leader by the name of Ignatius who said this, "These are the last times," about 1800 years ago. There's a man by the name of Tertullian in the year 200 who said, "What a spectacle is that fast approaching return of our Lord, for He will be acknowledged by all." And there was a church leader in the year 250 AD, Cyprian, who said, "Already His second coming draws near to us." So I know I'm not alone. As you know, there are as many options for end time positions as toppings in a Subway restaurant. And this message is not to hash out all those different positions. And of this, what we call Olivet Discourse, this prediction, this prophecy that Jesus makes, the most important phrase I find is in verse 44. This is the whole point of the matter. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Be ready. Be ready. When Christ tells us what the world's going to look like, be ready. In the past, I've given messages of this nature that focused on that being ready. But this morning we're going to hash out a little bit of the details, though not entirely. Because it's very relevant to our own day. It's a controversial subject. For example, we live in a day and time when there are fruitless, compromised Christian churches who care more about comfortable pews than doing the work of God. The love of many will grow cold. We live in an age of advanced technology where a universal monetary system of buying and selling via a small device implanted in the wrist or forehead is possible. We live in an age where globalist unification attempts to dominate the free world seem possible. We live in an age of bizarre happenings in the Middle East, particularly focused on a small plot of land just under the size of New Hampshire called Israel. Regardless of one's position on the state of Israel, it's turmoil. There's a lot going on. We live in an age of compromised Christian churches. We live in an age of potential cyborg human beings. We live in an age of mass murder of innocent preborn babies, of worldwide pandemics, of nuclear warfare flirtations, of widespread cyber and pornographic debauchery, of systematic brainwashing and sexual exploitation of children in our taxpayer-funded educational institutions. We live in an age of a Laodicean church, a sodomite America, and a world likened to the days of Noah. And many are asking the question, what will be the sign of your coming, Lord? Are you coming? So this is a relevant topic to our day and age. Join with me, with the disciples, on the Mount of Olives. Now, many people think, listen now, this is where it gets interesting. Many people think that what Jesus tells us in this Mount of Olives, this Olivet Discourse, pertains to only a future time. But when you realize that this prophecy is progressive prophecy, you will have a deeper understanding of what's to come. Of this Olivet Discourse, we're going to focus on just three predictions that the Lord makes. Three predictions. The first prediction that the Lord makes is the destruction of the temple. The destruction of the temple. Jesus just said the woes to the scribes and Pharisees. He wept over Jerusalem. And then in verse 1 we read, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. So put yourself in the disciples' shoes or sandals. And picture walking with Jesus. And there is the temple of the Lord, which Herod, the king, had been building, was in the process of building. It wasn't even finished yet, and it had been going on for decades. His disciples came up to show him. The other account in Luke and Mark say that the disciples were pointing out the magnificent structures of the building. I mean, this temple represented all that the Jews were hoping for. And so the disciples pointed out, said, Jesus, look at these stones. Look at these stones. And Jesus says in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another. And you're the disciple there and you hear that prediction. What do you think? In your bulletins, from one of the resources I have by Rose Publishers, they had a depiction of what that temple may have looked like. You'll see here a picture of these giant, massive pillars. The face of the temple is solid gold, brilliant. They had depictions of what it looked like on the inside, and the inside was even more brilliant, magnificent. This was a massive, giant structure. It was depicted as being even more glorious, bigger, more ornate than even the temple that Solomon built. I read that the stones which Herod used to build this temple, they discovered one stone in Jerusalem, and they said that the weight of this stone was about 600 tons. That's 1,200,000 pounds. I got my math right.
these blocks used to build this temple, Jesus says, not one stone shall be left on another. Picture in your mind, okay, this. Some of you who do video editing with pictures, you know that there's this spectrum of color, the saturation spectrum. On the one hand, you have blue. On the other hand, you have red. And all in between is this transition from the blue to the red. When Jesus starts this prophecy, he starts on one end. That which is going to happen immediately in his own generation. But as time goes on in the Olivet Discourse, you see a transition from that which is going to be partially fulfilled in his time to that which is going to be completely fulfilled in the future. And when he comes to the end, he's talking about things that have the most relevance to the very end. Here he says at the beginning, the temple will be destroyed. This temple, when you study history, you see that this prediction came to pass. It was unthinkable for the disciples. Unthinkable. The temple being destroyed was as unthinkable as the Titanic was thought as being unsinkable. It was a crazy notion. After Jesus died, he rose again. He ascended to heaven. The disciples spread out and gave the gospel to the nations. They were persecuted. They were killed. They were thrown. They were betrayed. And then the day came, the time period of AD 68 to AD 70, a few years after the Apostle Paul and Peter were martyred. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman army. They laid siege to the city. The Jews starved. They were so starved that they reverted to cannibalism. Hundreds of Jews would escape the city only to be caught by the Romans and crucified per day. And when the siege was over, the Roman army came, led by Titus, who would be a future emperor of the Roman Empire, went into the city and desecrated the city. And burnt the temple, the glorious temple of Herod, burnt it and leveled it to the ground. This was an historical account. This Gospel of Matthew was written before this event happened. And this event happened. You don't read of it, the history of it in the Bible, but you read first-hand accounts of historians like Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, who declares, this is what happened. I was there. I saw it. It came to pass. So the first prediction that he makes was the destruction of the temple. Now, as we continue on the spectrum, we'll look at another prediction that he makes. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So the first prediction is the destruction of the temple. The second prediction is the abomination of desolation. In this prediction, Christ is referring to something that will happen in his generation, but he's more also referring to something that's going to happen yet to come. Look back, if you will, to verse 3, okay? On verse 3, when the disciples sat at Jesus' feet and they asked him, okay, Jesus, you just said the temple's going to be destroyed. And so they ask him, they say, what will be the sign of these things? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So you have this two dual time periods being discussed here. And Jesus says, when you see, we often in the church think that this is only referring to the future. Jesus says to the disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation, Flee to the mountains. Flee. Get out. Don't stop to get your belongings. Get out of Dodge. This prediction had a partial fulfillment in Jesus' day. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, we see the same Olivet discourse, as discussed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Luke. And he says this. It's the same format, the same information is given, but look in verse 20. Matthew says, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. Luke says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Matthew says the abomination of desolation will be set up. Luke says when Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies. And that's what happened in AD 70. And it verifies that. Look down in verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem was trampled by the Roman Empire, and it has been trampled under the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What's the time of the Gentiles? The ingathering of the Gentiles into the church, into the people of God. And when that time is complete, the attention will return. But Matthew says the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, that did not happen in AD 70. Paul explicitly talks about this event in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We don't have to turn there. But he says, before the coming of the Lord and our gathering to Him, there will be a great falling away and there will be a revelation of the man of lawlessness. The Antichrist figure, the Bible says, who will set himself up in the temple, declaring himself to be God. This is what we read. There's this partial fulfillment, but yet there's a point coming in the future. This Antichrist figure who will persecute the people of God, who will dominate the world. So far as my understanding of the scripture goes, there is a day coming when an abomination of desolation will fulfill this prediction in its entirety. And I haven't solidified my understanding of that other than what Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That did not happen in AD 70. That is yet to come. But the reason why we were given the partial fulfillment is so that we can trust Christ to know that what He says will come to pass. The first prediction, the destruction of the temple. The second prediction, the abomination of desolation. The third prediction, the second coming. As you read through this Olivet Discourse, you have all these descriptions of things that will happen, but we come to the end of that spectrum. We started in the blue, we're now in the red, and we come to verse, we're back in Matthew, we come to verse 29, and you read this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with the sound of a great trumpet. And they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. But of that day and of that hour, no one knows in verse 36. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only
But as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man will be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. This event did not happen in its entirety in AD 70. There is this flavor of it when we read in the Old Testament of the Lord coming in clouds in judgment upon a nation. There's a flavor of it. But when you read of the all nations will see him, he will come in power and great glory. He will let his trumpet resound to gather his people. We are talking about something yet to come. Jude talks about it in Jude 14, verse 14 and 15. Enoch, quoting Enoch, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation with those who trouble you." He's coming in tribulation to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe. Glad day, glad day. But what a weighty day. What a weighty day. The Lord shall come, but not the same as once in lowliness he came. While sinners in despair shall call, rocks hide us, mountains on us fall. The saints ascending from the tomb shall joyfully sing, the Lord is come. Jesus made a prediction. Some of it was fulfilled. That gives me assurance. Some of it will be fulfilled. The second thing that happened on the Mount of Olives, and this is going to be brief, but it's connected. Not only did Christ make a prediction, but the second thing that happened on the Mount of Olives, the Lord made a commission. It was on the Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. He was raised from that mountain, in the clouds of heaven, to take him to be at the right hand of the Father. But he said something. He said in Matthew chapter 28, before he goes, he made a commission. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He gave the prediction, but he doesn't want you to just stand and look at the sky. He says, "Go. Go, therefore. Watch. You don't know when I'm going to come. Be ready. You don't know when I'm going to come. I'm going to come in an hour you don't expect. In the meantime, go." The commission. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are not to be sitting here on our duffs. We are to be engaged at work, moving forward with the kingdom of God, bringing the gospel to all nations, one individual at a time. One act of mercy at a time. One prayer at a time. Until that day comes, we are to give our days to this commission of the Lord given to us on the Mount of Olives. Using all of our energy, whatever energy God has given us, using it for Him, for His kingdom,
as we are commissioned.
Thirdly, he made a prediction. He made a commission. This is supposed to be the place where Jesus will make his return. It is believed by many that when the Lord Jesus comes again, he will come to the Mount of Olives. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 4, the Bible says, "In that day, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives." There's this debate, is this a figurative description in the Old Testament? You have all these types and figures. Or is this a literal description? I lean towards it being literal. Because the angel said to the disciples when he ascended from the Mount of Olives in clouds, they told the disciples, the angels, "Why are you looking up here? For the Lord Jesus will return in the same manner in which he went." So he left in the clouds of heaven from the Mount of Olives. Perhaps so he will return in the clouds of heaven upon the Mount of Olives. But the question you and I have here this morning is this. Are we ready? Are you living a life as a Christian so that were that day to happen in your lifetime, you'd be ready? Is there something in your life that is hindering your readiness? Something in your life that were he to appear, you would be ashamed. We can get that settled with the Lord now. And the second question, not are you ready, but what are you doing now? What are you doing in the meantime? How are we, all of us, every single one of us who are Christians will stand before the Lord one day and give an account. I am going to stand before the Lord and Jesus will say, "Alex, what did you do with the time that I gave you?" And I will have to give an account for the time he gave me on this earth before he returned or before I die. And you will too. But the hope is this. We know what he said will come to pass. We can trust him and believe him to motivate us. We followed him on the Mount of Olives. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to follow him down into Jerusalem and up the hill that they call Calvary. In the meantime, let us watch. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, help me understand your truth. Help us understand your truth and give us motivation to live for you, to look for you, to wait for you. Help us as a church, Father God, to work together and lock arms to fulfill that commission. And Lord, give us hope, that blessed hope. We are not appointed for your wrath, but for salvation. Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen.